Just a reminder, we're in the second week of the One Another series. We'll have one more next week, and then we'll be in the book of 1 John. But we're looking at some passages that we think are timely for our congregation and meant to be an encouragement to us. If someone asked you, what does a healthy church look like? I think many of us would say there must be Christ-centered preaching. There must be a good handle on meaningful membership. Leadership structure must be right and in place biblically. There needs to be discipleship opportunities for every age and stage. And there needs to be a global consideration for the mission of God as the gospel goes out to the nations. And beloved, let me just say this. All of those things matter significantly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to Jesus, a church can be right in about almost everything, just like we've listed, and still be unhealthy because spiritual health is measured first by our love for Him. That's what Jesus tells the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus writes seven letters to seven different churches, and those are literal churches, local churches during the first century, and really the last 2,000 years, the church can find sort of a relationship with each of these local churches in the way that they're faithful and in the way that they're not. Jesus is going to encourage them about their truth that they hold to, their endurance, holding up His name and their discernment. All these are good and healthy marks. But Jesus is going to say at their core, they are sick. Jonathan Edwards, great American theologian and preacher, wrote a little work called The Distinguishing Marks of the Work of the Spirit of God. And the chief evidence, according to Edward, of the Spirit's work in the heart is an increasing esteem for Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's missing in Ephesus. Beloved, if Jesus were to write a letter to us at First Irving, I believe He would very much care about our doctrine and our structures. And beloved, I believe He would commend us for the work that we were doing in many of these things. But I also wonder if He would sit down in front of us with those eyes a flame of fire and ask us a very intentional question. Do you still love me? Do you still love me? Beloved, Jesus cares about this, and He greatly cares for His church to be healthy in all fashions. So the question I want to drive forward this morning, kind of the reasoning that I hope you walk away with and that you wrestle with, is this question: does Jesus really care about the spiritual health of His church? Does Jesus really care about the spiritual health of His church? How we are doing? What are we doing here? What's going on amongst us and within our midst, both the good and the bad? If you've never asked yourself that question, I would encourage you to wrestle with that question today. Does Jesus really care about the spiritual health of the First Baptist Church of Irving? The main idea from this text, I'm going to bring forward as kind of an answer to that question, is Jesus cares about the health of His church, especially her heart. The heart is the place of love and affection. So Jesus does care about the health of His church, and He particularly cares about the heart of His church and what it is that we love both as individuals and as a church family. And so the structure of the sermon today is going to be answering that question and kind of putting forward five ways that Jesus shows his care for the spiritual health of his church, kind of a holistic picture of Christ's care. And as we're going to see, he's going to point out both the good and the bad in this church at Ephesus. And beloved, the church at Ephesus has been historically known as the church that got the doctrine right. We talk about that a lot here. But allow the Lord Jesus, through his words today, admonish us and test us to see where our affections are. So the first way that Jesus shows his care for the flock is found there in verse 1. Jesus is close to the flock. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. These words come from Jesus. And if you look back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we see that the seven angels and the seven lampstands represent the messengers of God and the church itself. The lampstands are the church. Some people think that the angels are heavenly beings. The word there is messenger. But some believe that they're heavenly beings watching over the church in the spiritual realm. Others translate that as Jesus holding the messengers, the pastors, the elders of the church in his hand. The lampstands being the church, it says that Jesus walks amongst these seven lampstands. So I want us to get this picture of the closeness of Christ here. He's holding the messengers of the church in his hand, and he's walking amongst the church. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is near. He knows his church. He protects his church. He corrects his church. His presence is to bring both forth comfort and accountability. We actually see that Jesus is omnipresent. He said before he ascended to the Father's right hand that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And here he is walking amongst his church. He's close to her. He's omniscient. He's aware of what's going on in his church. And we see that in the second point because he's able to complement his church and the works that are going on there. Look with me in verses 2 and 3 and also in verse 6. Look at the start of verse 2. I know your works. So he's holding those who guard the church in his hand. He's walking amongst the church, and he knows what's going on within the church. Do you get the sense of the closeness of Christ? Beloved, so often we think of the church in just the physical realm. But beloved, it is very connected to the spiritual realm as the Lord Jesus guards her and protects her and is near her. The Lord sees and knows everything that happens in his church. What we do, how we endure, and whether or not we are standing firm in the truth. So I want us to notice three compliments that the Lord Jesus gives to his church found in verses 2, 3, and 6. Notice what he says there in verses 2 and 3. He commends the church of Ephesus of their hard work and their endurance. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how they have preserved their faithfulness by bearing up the name of Jesus. They have not tired, perhaps even in the midst of persecution. They receive the doctrine from the apostles, and they have stayed in the doctrine of the apostles. They've endured in this. It's a good toil, Jesus says. They're holding fast. Look at the second compliment. Not only are they holding fast to the word, but they're actually rejecting false teaching. They've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be false. You don't bear with evil, he says earlier on in verse 2. They recognize and rejected those who claimed to be apostles and were not. Beloved, they could recognize, they could discern what the truth is and what fits inside of the canon and what does not. And they weren't flattering false teachers. They were standing for the things of God. And they were rejecting false teachers and calling them out and not letting them be known as true messengers, the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't end there. They also reject sin. Look with me there in verse 6. They oppose the Nicolaitans, a group that used the grace of God as an excuse to live in sin. They did this through sexual immorality and through the worship of idols. One of the churches that Jesus deals with, the church at Pergamum, down there in verse 15 of chapter 2, some of them in that church hold to the Nicolaitans' teaching, and Jesus is admonishing them for this. But notice what he says there. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These Nicolaitans are holding this carnal desire to sin in their teaching. And they're saying, let's sin so that then we can talk about Jesus' grace. But those who have the Spirit of God poured in them love the things that God loves and hates the things that God loves. And this church is doing that. They're rejecting this teaching and they are not standing for sin that is taking place in and around the church at Ephesus. Outwardly, they look like a model church. Do you see that? Strong structure, solid doctrine, discerning leaders and members that are confident in what they believed. And I want us to notice before we get to the third point that Jesus commends them sincerely. He is honoring their faithfulness, their courage, their fidelity in the truth. Which means he commends good things. And we want to do the things that he commends. Just because there's an area of error within this church, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. He's commending them from their faithfulness. And I hope you consider this, just a few takeaways. The fact that Christ sees your good works, beloved. Your faithful labors are never wasted. It's always a good thing to sit under the authority of God's word and to hold the things precious that Jesus holds precious. And Jesus is willing to commend those things. This church that's enduring for Jesus' namesake, it says there in verse 3, bearing up my namesake. Just a reminder for us that endurance matters. Staying strong in hard times brings Jesus joy, and Jesus says, good work for bearing my name up. The truth matters. Do you see that? Rejecting lies honors Jesus, and Jesus says, well done. Well done. Let's not bear false testimony. Let's not bear false witness. But keep bearing my name. To Jesus, I hope you see that holiness matters. Hating what he hates is a part of loving him. So the things that the world might tolerate, the things that certain churches might tolerate, that the scriptures directly speak to, it is good to reject those things and to hold tightly to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And he commends what is good. But his love and his care for the church is so profound that he also confronts what is not. Look with me in verse 4. Jesus confronts. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Have you ever been in a job interview, a job review, and your boss is kind of evaluating your work and who you are as a person? And they're just like, you do this so well, and since you've come here, this has happened for our team, and it's been great, and it's borne great fruit, and we recognize that you're getting along with people of every age and stage in the congregation, and you're just kind of, or in the organization, and you're just kind of waiting for the but. There's some things to correct. Well, the correction comes right there in verse 4. Hey, though faithful with the doctrine, faithful in the perseverance, faithful in calling out false teaching, you have lost the love that you had at first. Beloved, most believe that this refers to love for Christ himself. A love for Christ himself, which, according to 1 John, which we're about to jump into, directs all other love. The love for God reflects love for one another and the reason why we do all that we do in the church. But this is a love for Christ himself. This church, if you remember historically, has this rich legacy, does it not? Remember back in the book of Acts chapter 18, Paul on his second ministry journey planted this church. He pastored this church for around 3 years. He ministered in the synagogue. He taught in the temple of Artemis. He ministered from house to house. The great famous preacher Apollos preached to this church. The ministry of Priscilla and Aquila happened in this church. Followed up then by Timothy, who pastored this church. Possibly some believe at the end of the first century, John did as well, who's writing this very letter. But history and reputation don't guarantee current faithfulness. They have all of this teaching that they've received, all of this fruit that's born throughout their history, and yet the instruction of Christ is, you no longer love me. Beloved, it's possible, and I want you to think hard on this, it's possible to be admired by other churches, praised in the community, feeling good about how we're doing as a church, celebrating discernment, complimented by Jesus Christ himself, and still be in a really dangerous place according to Jesus. This is a charge. Abandoning the love that they had at first. The one that they once loved. The Savior who rescued them from their sin. Who made them righteous. Who made them children of God. Was no longer the center of their hearts. The one whom the Spirit had joined them to by faith. Was not the one that had their affections. Beloved, loving Christ himself is the true mark of health and faithfulness in the church. And the driving motivation behind all godly practice that we want to be faithful in. When Christ confronts us through his word, beloved, we're called to respond. Not just in correct beliefs, but I would argue with renewed affections for him. So I think we need to ask ourselves as individuals, we need to ask ourselves as a congregation, have we abandoned our first love? Have you abandoned your first love? This answer will help diagnose really the health of our church. It will help diagnose our health as individuals. Jesus cares about his church. That's why he's close to her. Jesus cares about his church. That's why he compliments the good works that's going on there. Jesus cares about his church. That's why he confronts her. And considers and wants the church to consider their affections. But he doesn't stop with confrontation. I want us to notice in verse 5, Jesus calls us back to himself. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, I believe, and many do, he's writing to the church. These are Christians in the church, those who have eternal life waiting for them in Christ. So removing a lampstand doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvations and unless they get it all right. Because, beloved, as much as we're called to love Christ with all of our mind, soul, and strength, it is impossible for us to love Christ with all of our mind, soul, and strength in these sinful bodies that we dwell in. But his call back to himself is a reminder of just how bad we need Jesus Christ. So there's a difference here between losing salvation and then having your lampstand removed. It means that the church is losing its effectiveness as the light for Christ. Without love, a church may hold firmly to the form of truth but fail to reflect the Savior who gave himself for her. So Jesus calls the church to three things to restore this love, this first love that they had. First, he says to remember, verse 5. Essentially what he's saying is, remember from where you have fallen. Basically, recall where you started. Recall those early devotions that you had. I cannot tell you how many times I speak to people about, man, when I first came to Christ, I was on fire. Have you ever felt that? But the longer I journey with Christ, it's harder to find those embers of passion that I once had. And look what Jesus' instruction is to you, verse 5. Remember what it was like when you first met the Savior at the cross. When you first met the Savior, in all the grace that he gave to you, in all the sins that he had forgiven, in all the things that he had done for his people, demonstrating in his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. Remember those things. Recall them. Recall that early devotion. Recall when your brain was exploding for the love of Christ and the gratitude you had for God himself. He then says, look, verse 5, repent. Turn from your sin. What sin? Turn from the sin of thinking that all your works are enough. And turn back to that love that you had for Christ. And let his grace reshape your heart and your works. Repenting is turning, it's changing your mind, it's walking away from sin. And beloved, it's always walking towards the one who saved you. And it's a return, and we see that in verse 5. Do the works you did at first, fueled by Christ and his love, not mere duty. He's not talking about do different works better. The works that you were doing at first is resting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the works that Jesus are commending. The evidences of trusting in his saving work. Lives that are shaped by his grace, flowing from a love for Christ and expressed in faithful obedience and perseverance. I don't know the details of what's going on in this church. Perhaps they're harsh with the false teachers, too harsh. Perhaps they're not handling their church well. Perhaps they're just focusing on the right doctrine, focusing and majoring on truth, but minoring on grace. Beloved, as we saw last week, we are to speak the truth in love. He calls them to remember. He calls them to repent. He calls them to return back to the love of Christ that they first had. Every June 5th, is that date important to you guys? Probably not. It's important to me, though. That is my wedding anniversary. And Lauren and I have been married for 16 years. And every June 5th, at night, we go back and we watch our wedding video. And Lauren looks the same. I have changed significantly. But what is such an encouragement about that wedding video is that we get to hear those vows again. We get to hear our testimonies as to how we met and when we first fell in love. And we don't need, admittedly, a full reminder of why we're married. Lauren and I have a wonderful marriage by God's grace. But there is something unique of going back to where it first started and just seeing God's grace over the past 16 years and all the things that he's taught us and all the areas he's brought us and all the things that he's done. And it does a unique work in our hearts. In a much more profound way, Jesus is calling the church back to those initial wedding vows, that first love that we had with him. Because in the midst of the busyness of life, churches can look very strong on the outside, yet forget those initial commitments, that initial love, that initial light that burns so bright for Christ, and it can become extinguished. So, beloved, in a sense, we are called to go back and to remember often of who Christ is and all of his glory and how Christ loved and loves us. I love that Isaac Watts old hymn. Many of you know it. It's been sang, I'm sure, in this room many times. At the cross, where I first saw the light. This is the place where we find renewed love and affection. But after he calls them to return, he gives them great comfort. Look with me in verse 7, for those who return to him and remember the grace that has been given. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you see that little phrase, the one who conquers? That's the one who keeps on believing, who keeps on trusting the righteousness of Christ and not their own. Not their own works, not their own rightness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the one who conquers. That's the works that you're to be about, is to remember the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what's waiting for you there. A tree that you get to eat from. You see it also in Revelation chapter 22, which is the paradise of God. This fellowship that we have with God now through the Spirit and the Son. And we have this by faith. We will have it by sight in Revelation chapter 22. It's waiting for us there. Do you see how the Lord Jesus cares for his church? How he is concerned about the spiritual health of his church, willing to be encouraging and willing to be confronting, willing to be close and willing to call us back to him and willing to remind us that something wonderful awaits us. So, beloved, what does it look like to stir our hearts by the Spirit's work and through the word for greater affections for Jesus Christ? What does it look like to be captivated by King Jesus, who is the center of all things? I'm encouraged by what Ignatius said. Apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. Friends, let nothing shine brighter than Christ himself in your life. So how do we grow in love for Christ? How do we grow in our affections? Well, I want to take us for just a few minutes to Philippians chapter 3 so that we can consider Paul, who I'm sure had bad days, but gives us some clues as to what it looks like for us to return to that first love. And to live a life of believing in that first love. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Let me read that. Paul writes to the Philippians. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things, and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Let me give you three observations of how Paul can help us return to our first love today. The first is this: Paul counted everything else as loss. He counted his status, his learning, his job, his achievements, his heritage as rubbish. The actual word there is dung, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Beloved, true love like that reshapes the realities of our life and the priorities by which we are so easily entangled in. Everything else is loss except for knowing Christ, which is the second thing. Know him deeply. Know him deeply. That's the way he's using the word language there in the original. He's not saying superficially. He is saying know him intimately. An experiential knowledge of Christ. Not a superficial acquaintance of who Jesus is, but a call to know him deeply, understandably. Knowing the surpassing glory of all that is Jesus Christ. The whole Christ, as one author says. Isaac Ambrose, great church father, said, Jesus is the sum and center of all revealed truths. Think about that. The sum and the center of all revealed truths. Beloved, we are called to know the richness of his glory and his beauty and his grace. Beloved, we are called to know intimately who Jesus Christ is. We have sung already about the triune God. Jesus is the second person of the triune God, who has the fullness of God in him as he is God. And yet, supernaturally, he has also become man, fully man. He fulfilled the law for us as our representative, and he took the penalty of the law on for us as those who cannot save themselves. And we cannot get to the bottom of such wisdom, glory, and profound revelation. So if you have grown bored of Christ, revisit who Christ is today. Repent, remember, and be renewed in the glories of our Lord. And the third thing that Paul shows us is to trust his righteousness. That's what he says. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but look at this, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Paul is righteous, standing before the Father. And this drives his love for the Son. He is trusting by faith in Christ's merits, in Christ's work, in the reality that he's been forgiven, in the truth that he has been made righteous. He cannot get over the fact that he's been brought into communion with God. And this is the grounds of his joyfulness and his Christ-centered devotion, his affections and his love. So I want you to consider Paul's equation. Everything in the world, all your status, all your success, all your possessions pales in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Know him deeply and remember that you are righteous because of his imputed work that's been given to you. He accomplished it on the cross for you, and he has applied it to you, and Paul never got over that. And it drives everything that Paul did. It drives his affections and the reason that he can say the things that he does. Beloved, we love what we are near. So draw near to the one that you love. And you're able to do that because he first loved you. Spurgeon of this very passage asked his congregation, just trying to figure out where the love of Christ has gone and diagnosing their own souls. He says, have we lost our love because we love the world more? Let's ask ourselves, do we love the world more? Are we with the world more than we are with our Lord? Have we spent more time with worldly people than we have with our church and with our people who minister the word to us and who remind us of the grace of Christ? Have we forgotten how much we owe Christ? It's a question that Spurgeon asked his people. I forget often what it is that I owe Christ. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20, I consider my life of no value or precious to myself. Have we neglected communion with Christ? Be near Christ. Study Christ. Consider Christ. The whole Christ. All of Christ for all of life. And that drives our marriages. That drives our parenting. That drives our structures in our church. It drives our love for one another. And it drives our desire to have the lost hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. A love for Christ is the center of all good work that praises Jesus' name and edifies his people. So return to your first love today. Beloved, two takeaways from this sermon. I want you to take home and consider the fact that Christ is with us. He sees all that we do. He is greatly aware and concerned and encouraged by his church. Aware of where we need to grow. I want you to imagine how differently we would live as a people if we truly believed that Christ walked among us, fully aware of everything that happens between us. And the second thing I want you to see is Christ wants our love. Faithfulness and rightness is incomplete if we lack love. So our orthodoxy, our good structures, our discernment must be fueled by a love for Christ, which, beloved, we also have to admit is funded because he first loved us. But return back and consider these things. So the question I asked at the beginning, what is a healthy church? A healthy church is one who is faithful in all these things, right doctrine and calling out false teaching, enduring and bearing the name of Jesus Christ, and also a profound love for Christ himself. And beloved, where we fail, guess what? Jesus Christ steps in on our behalf and serves as our advocate before the Father, because we will fail. But aren't you glad that you can be reminded by the word of what it is that we ought to love and why we should love him? It's such a profound care that Jesus gives to his church. Care is that word that drives the meaning of pastor, actually. And Jesus is our senior pastor. Jesus is our lead shepherd. So as a church that's covenanted together and as individuals, beloved, may we return to our first love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would do a work in our hearts today and that we would love Jesus more and more as we behold your glory by staring at the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.